This morning, we will be concluding our series in the book of Philippians. So let me go ahead and invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. As I looked at the text this week, preparing to preach, one verse in particular among them all stuck out to me. And that was Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. And it says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The reason that this verse has stuck out to me is because of its popularity. I became a Christian right before high school, or right before my senior year of high school. And before that, I knew nothing of the Bible at all. But I knew Philippians 4:13. I played basketball. I knew what the verse meant. It stuck out to me. It's got great fame. This led me just to Google maybe the top five most famous Bible verses, and John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verses like Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. And then Philippians 4:13 was also on that list. Famous athletes like Tim Tebow, who would paint it under his eyes, and then when he scored touchdowns, he would point to it. Or Steph Curry, who I thought I was modeling in high school, but was much better than me, popularized the verse by writing it on his shoes. So then I simply Googled, why do famous people like Philippians 4:13? Why do they like that verse? Out of all the verses in the Bible, why do they always go to Philippians 4:13? And this is the simple response that Google gave me. This verse has served as inspiration to millions of athletes and entrepreneurs who are trying hard things. Whatever you want to do, you can do because Christ will give you strength. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know this morning that this verse is one of the most taken out of context verses in the entire Bible. My friends and I used to joke, I'll confess rightly or wrongly, that most people read this verse as, I can do all things through a verse taken out of context. So, if the verse in our passage this morning isn't about beating the odds, being successful, and then having prosperity, then what's it about? Paul writes this section of Philippians as a bookend to close the letter, and the reason he writes is to thank the Philippians once again for their partnership, a theme that we have seen throughout the entire book. But the most important thing about Philippians 4:10 through 23 is this: the secret to being content is trusting in God's provision. The secret to being content is trusting in God's provision. That's our main idea. Contentment comes from trusting in Christ. I want to look at our passage in just two observations this morning. First, God provides in Christ in verses 10 through 13. God provides in Christ. And second, God uses means to provide in verses 14 through 23. God uses means to provide. So God provides in Christ, and then God also uses means to provide. So join me as I read our passage and then ask the Lord's blessing on our time. Verse 10, chapter 4. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and in receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gifts, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Father, we come to you humbly, God, just counting it a privilege to be able to open up your word and to see what it says. God, your word gives life, and that's what I pray that it would do now, that even just as Matthew said, that it would shape us, God, that we would be shaped by your word, that we would be a people who are centered on your word. So, Lord, I pray that now, that your word would be clear, that I would even be faithful as I explain the text, God, that the gospel would be abundantly clear, and the saints who are gathered here would be helped by your word. So, God, help me to preach out of an overflow of my own heart, Lord. I pray that these truths would seep into my heart first, even before I would preach them, God. So give much grace, give much help. In Jesus' name, amen. In our first point in the passage, God provides in Christ, Paul picks up where he left off last week, commanding the Philippians to rejoice. That's what Brendan preached last week in the first half of Philippians 4. Paul commands the Philippians to rejoice always because the Lord is at hand. Now in verse 10, Paul says he rejoices. He writes, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord. But why is Paul rejoicing? What's his cause for rejoicing? He rejoices because the Philippians have begun once again to care for Paul and to supply him with things and gifts that he needs. Paul is not accusing them of having been selfish because they stopped giving to him. No, he writes in the end of verse 10, you are indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Apparently, the Philippians were in a position before where they were able to support Paul, and then they entered into a season where they were no longer to support him, but now the Lord has provided for them in such a way that they can continue that support. And for their support, Paul just praises the Lord. But Paul is also quick to make clear that regardless of his situation or even their support, he will rejoice. Look to verse 11. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation to be content. If you've read any of Paul's letters, maybe you've noticed that Paul will start new thoughts before he finishes new thoughts. He'll be talking about something over here, and then Paul loves a good comma, and then he'll go and talk about something else for 5 or 6 verses. And that's really what he does here. In verse 10, he's thanking the Philippians, but then he pauses that thought to explain himself, and he will pick back up thanking them in verse 14. But in verse 11, he's explaining, guys, I'm not dependent on you. I'm not dependent on the Philippians. He's not in need. He says, I have learned to be content in any of my circumstances. Now remember, Paul has it probably a lot worse than any of us have it. Paul is in a house prison in Rome. He's waiting for his appeal, and yet he's content with his circumstances. He's going to go on and explain what Christian contentment is. Oftentimes, when we talk about different topics in the Bible, we like to treat them as one of two things. We like to treat them as a salad bar or a pizza buffet. What do I mean by that? Yeah. I've not gone crazy, I promise. What I mean by that is that we like to choose and pick what we put on our plates. We like to choose what we talk about and ignore other things. We come across certain things and we'll put a little bit on our plate. We come across prayer and we're like, yeah, we'll put a little prayer on our plate. We come across loving one another and we'll talk about that. We'll put that on our plate. And then we come across things like predestination or the sovereignty of God or the millennium, and we just dump it all on our plate, and that's all we want to talk about forever. And then we come to things like Christian contentment. And we kind of look at that and we're like, I don't want any of that on my plate. I don't want to talk about any of that. And we ignore it. But brothers and sisters, this morning, we're getting a plate full of Christian contentment. And you're going to like it. And it's going to be good for you. So as we look to verse 11, there's three things that I want you to notice. First, what does it mean to be content? To be content in this passage means to simply trust the Lord and understand that He will provide, and whatever He has provided or will provide, it's enough for you. It will sustain you. That He is sufficient in whatever He gives you, and in that you can trust. Second, Paul says that he has learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Contentment is not something that you perfectly gain or get when you become a Christian. No, contentment is something to be learned. It is something that you learn, and you do this by laboring in prayer and laboring in the Word of God, that you might learn to be content and apply these truths to your own life. So if you're not perfectly content right now, don't worry. Be content that you're not perfectly content right now. These things take time. Third, Paul says, in whatever situation, regardless of the circumstances, he is content. No external factor is going to change that, and the reason for this is because Paul is not trusting in himself, he's not trusting in the Romans, he's not trusting in someone else, he's not even trusting in any external factor, he is trusting in the Lord. If Paul were trusting in himself or others to be, or for in himself or others to be content, he would have good reason to qualify that statement. He would have good reason to qualify the statement saying, I'm content sometimes, or I'm content in some circumstances, or in a variety of situations. But he says, whatever circumstance, whatever you throw at me, whatever happens, I am content. He is able to say this for one reason, because he's trusting in the Lord. It is his provision he is trusting in. And who, unlike us, is unchanging? We change every day. But God is completely unchanging. That means without change. James 1:17 says it like this. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. James is quick to point out that God is a good gift giver, and he has no variation. He does not change. Paul has learned to be content in every circumstance, in every situation, because the Lord is unchanging and he has been faithful thus far. Brother and sister, do you believe that? Do you believe that God is trustworthy, has always been trustworthy, and that he will always be trustworthy? That Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? And that that will never change? We can be content in Christ because he is unchanging. He explains what this looks like in verse 12. He says, I know how to be brought low, and then I also know how to abound. What he's saying here is that he knows how to go without. He knows how to have little or nothing, and he also knows how to have much or plenty. I mean, to me, this just encompasses every circumstance and situation. He's saying that in every situation, if I have nothing, I am content. If I have everything, I am still content. Because those circumstances are not the source of my contentment. They are not what determines my contentment. He knows how to have little or nothing. The rest of verse 12 continues. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance, and need. Christian, have you learned to be content? Are you content with your circumstances? Maybe you're in a situation where money is tight and you're anxious and you're worrying about how the bills are going to be paid next month. Maybe you're a student like me and you're in like week 5 or 6 of school, or week, I don't know, it feels like 38 of school at this point, and you're just wondering, how can I be content right now? I am so tempted to be anxious because the workload of school and the workload of trying to support myself by working for a job or working a job is just overwhelming, and I don't know what to do with that. Or maybe you're gathered here today and you're a single Christian looking for a godly spouse, and you're worrying day after day that you might be single all your life. Maybe you've just faced hardship after hardship and just been hit in the face with trial after trial, and it's just an endless string of trials that keep coming at your doorstep. And you're asking the question, what am I to do with this? The list goes on and on and on about hard situations that we deal with, and sometimes we're just broken down and ask the question, how can I go on? Maybe you're just at the point where you're asking the Lord, Lord, what am I supposed to do with the hand that you have dealt me? What do you want me to do with this? Christian, you are to be content. Now that's like really easy for me to say up here on a Sunday morning, to say like, hey, be content. But then we go on the rest of our weekend, it's like, okay, Corey said to do this on Sunday morning, but how do I actually do that? So we know we must be content. But a better question is like, how do we do that? How do we actually be content when the anxiety of living in a sinful and broken world hits us? Where does the source or strength of our contentment come from? What is the secret to being content? The secret to being content is just laid out so beautifully in verse 13 in all its glory. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. The secret to being content is trusting in God's provision, and more specifically, His provision in Christ. Paul says, I can do all things, regardless of situation or circumstance, regardless if I have little or plenty, few or abundance, I can do all things. But notice, he doesn't say I can do all things by my own strength. He doesn't say I can do all things by my own wisdom. I can do all things through the support of others. He doesn't say that I can do all things by pulling myself up by the bootstraps, or by trusting in someone else or other, or a 10-step program. That's not what he says. He says, I can do all things through Him who gives me strength, Jesus. Paul's strength to be content comes from trusting in Christ. Jesus is the one who gives us strength to be content, to trust and rest in God's provision even when you don't understand. We can be brought low or abound because of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're sitting here and you're asking the question, that's great, Corey. How does that help me with my rent next month? How does that help me with my sickness? How does that help me when my husband is harsh towards me? How does that help me when my wife doesn't respect me? How does that help me with my unruly kids? How does it help me when I've just been hit in the face by trial after trial after trial? How can I trust that when I'm struggling in my classes, that He's going to provide and that it's going to be okay? How can I trust that God is going to provide for me even in these things? Brothers and sisters, the reason that you are able to trust in God's provision for you even in these things is because He has already provided for your greatest need. He has already provided you with the forgiveness of your sin against a holy God. Your greatest need has already been met in Christ. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 for a second. I just want to look at this for a moment and just look at this beautiful truth laid out together. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, in one sentence, is all about the eternal security of the believer for those who are in Christ. Romans 8:1 says that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The concluding truth for those who have trusted in the gospel, which Paul has labored to lay out in the first seven chapters of Romans, is that there is no condemnation for you. If you have trusted in this, condemnation free. Even while we are sinners separated from God, acting against Him with high-handed rebellion, committing treason against the Most High King, no condemnation. That God sent His Son to live a sinless, perfect life that you and I and everyone else in this room and everyone throughout the rest of eternity has failed to do except Jesus Christ. To live a life of sorrow and suffering, yet without sin, and to go to the cross on our behalf to represent us, to take on God's full wrath for our sin for those who would believe. And to prove this is all true, and to just cherry on top, He raised Him from the grave. That Jesus has conquered death, sin, and Satan. He defeated the grave. If you have trusted in Christ, your sins have been forgiven. You have been accredited His perfect righteousness. You have been reconciled to God. And moving on down to Romans 8:28, Paul writes this of those who have been reconciled. Beginning in 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those who He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those who He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Christian, the one who knew you before the foundation of the world, the one who predestined you to be adopted to himself through Jesus Christ, the one who called you to salvation and justified you, the one who promises to glorify you, he is also the same one who promises to work all things together for your good. Which leads Paul to conclude in verse 32 of Romans 8, just a wonderful truth. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? This is the reason that you can be content in Christ. If God has provided for our greatest need by forgiving us of our sin, if he did not spare his own son, even while we're enemies, how much more will he provide for us now that we are sons and daughters of the Most High King? Brothers and sisters, we can be content because Jesus Christ is King. We can do all things through him, our King, who gives us strength. We can be content with our situations because the one who has saved you from your very own sin, he has also promised to give you all things and provide for you. What you need to know, though, is this. This does not mean that he's going to provide for you in the way that you see fit. No, he will provide for you in a way that is better than you think is. He knows more than you. He will provide for you in the way that he thinks is best. He knows better than you. He knows better than me. This does not mean that he will bless whatever a person does. It does not mean that he will give you prosperity in his name. It doesn't mean that as badly as I wanted to in high school to write it on my shoes that my 3-point percentage would go up. I tried it. It didn't work. What this does mean is that whatever you are going through, whatever you have faced, you can confidently say, Lord, I don't understand, but I can do all things through him who gives me strength. So before you say, why hasn't God given me this then? Why is he doing that? I don't understand. Remember to be content because he is working this together for your good. And when you are tempted to be anxious or discontent, set your eyes and your gaze upon Jesus Christ who gives you strength. Remember your Savior. God has provided for us in Christ, and the secret to being content is trusting that and relying completely on Jesus. Friend, maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. You haven't trusted in Christ and you haven't turned away from your sins. You need to hear this. You cannot be content in this life apart from Christ. Apart from Jesus, you will always be left looking for more, chasing something that you can never gain on your own accord. Maybe you feel like that Christ-shaped void that is in your own heart and soul that just screams out discontentment, and you've tried filling that void with everything, and time again, you have found yourself empty. You will never fill that void apart from Jesus Christ. You were created to know God. You were created to glorify him and enjoy him forever in eternity. But instead, you have sinned against a holy God, earned his wrath and judgment. And unless you would trust in Christ, not only will you be discontent forever, you will perish in hell. So unless you would trust in Christ, you will never taste with your own lips true contentment that says, I really know the creator of the universe. And even much more than that, he knows me. That he has made me his own and he has loved me as his own. You could know that. You could experience what it is to know the creator of the universe. You can be saved today. You can trust in Jesus. If this is on your heart and you want to talk about this more after service, come find me. Go talk to Joshua. If you're a member here, just raise your hand. You can talk to all these people. They would love to counsel you through that. They would love to talk to you about the gospel. It would be their delight, even if you make them late for Mexican. So since God provides, that means we should all quit our jobs, right? Does that mean we shouldn't help one another or refuse help when offered? Does that mean we shouldn't seek help, that I can just lay at the house and God's got me? As the Apostle Paul would say, by no means. God provides for you, but the Lord uses ordinary means to provide. This is the second point of our text. God uses means to provide. In verses 14 through 23, the Lord often uses ordinary means, and I don't mean to offend anybody, but we are ordinary means such as you and I to provide for one another. So if you're struggling with not having enough money, the Lord probably will not put $10,000 on your front doorstep, but he might provide for you a job. If you're struggling with sin, he might not immediately remove that sin struggle, but he might surround you with other Christians who can encourage you and help you. Round Community Church, the reason that we are able to continue on in the financial state that we are is because the Lord has used other Christians outside, even this own church, to provide for our needs in prayer and in finances. He has used faithful brothers and sisters as a means for providing for us. The Lord uses means to provide for our needs. And that's what we see in this section. Paul continues in verse 14, continuing his thought from verse 10. Yet, it was kind of you to share in my trouble. Paul trusts in the Lord's provision for his life, but he also gives thanks for the ways that the Philippians have shared in his troubles. Paul gives thanks to the Lord for the Philippians being one of the means that God has used to provide for the apostles' needs. He continues in verse 15, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. It is apparent that the Philippians were the first people to enter into partnership with him in the gospel after he left Macedonia. But maybe you remember that word partnership from chapter 1. It's been a common theme throughout the book of Philippians. Philippians 1:5 says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. In chapter 1, Paul is thanking the Lord for making the Philippians partners in the gospel by saving them from their sin. He rejoices and gives thanks because the same grace that has been extended to Paul has also been extended to them. The same grace that has been extended to Paul and them has also been extended to me and to you all. We are all saved by the grace of God, which makes us partners in the gospel. But now in verse 15, Paul is talking not only about a spiritual partnership, but a tangible and financial partnership. The Philippians have partnered in such a way where they are caring for the needs of Paul by sending him gifts. When they initially went into partnership with him, this probably looked like them just supporting him financially as he went on these different missionary journeys. FYI, those wouldn't have been cheap. Those journeys wouldn't have been cheap, so they required his support in order for the gospel to advance. And in this way, the Philippians met the need of Paul. Round Community Church, there's even application here for us. We should desire to be the means that God uses to provide for the other like-minded churches and missionaries so that we can see the gospel advance to every corner of the earth. We should pray that the Lord would not only raise up faithful Christians who would go, but he would also raise up those who would provide for them to go. But we should pray that the Lord would provide for us in such a way that we could send these people out in a manner worthy of the gospel, supporting their every need. Let that be a constant prayer of ours, that God would not only raise up goers, but he would also raise up senders. Paul not only needed their support in this way, but also remember Paul's in prison. He's not in any ordinary prison where we might think of iron bars or concrete blocks. No, he's under house arrest in Rome. And here's the thing, that he's also required to pay for that house he's staying in. The Philippians surely were supporting him in this way. They were most likely sending him gifts, as we'll see in the next couple of verses. But even before we get there, notice in verse 16, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. The Philippians' support of Paul was selfless. Even when them supporting Paul was not tied directly to their own presence, they did this even when he was gone laboring among other churches when they wouldn't see the fruit. We should pray that we would be so committed to see the gospel advance that we would be selfless in laboring to see the gospel advanced even when we might not see the fruit of it. But then Paul says something kind of confusing in verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your account. What does he mean by that? He's not concerned with the gift, but the fruit that increases to their account. How does the fruit increase to their account when they're the ones that are giving to Paul? I just think simply Paul wants to reinforce what he's been saying before. He's grateful for their gift, but even if they hadn't sent their gift, he would be content. The Lord would have supplied his needs. And what he's more excited about is about the heavenly reward that the Philippians will receive for being such cheerful givers. Paul has a heavenly mindset. He's grateful for the gift, but receives more joy that the Philippians from the Philippians' matureness in Christ. This is not the only time in the book that we've seen Paul more concerned with the Philippians and his own circumstances. Maybe you recall earlier on, back in chapter 2, he says that his joy would be complete if the Philippians would have unity among themselves. In the midst of his circumstances, he is still more concerned with the Philippians' well-being, and that's seen here. Nevertheless, according to verse 18, he has received their gift. He was well supplied. Epaphroditus, who we've heard mentioned earlier in the book as a Christian who is worthy to be imitated because of his matureness, he has delivered to Paul the gift. But what I want you to notice about this verse is how Paul describes the gift he has received. He calls it a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. When I thought of this, or I read this, I thought, why does he describe the gift this way? What's he saying here? It's not a literal fragrance or even a sacrifice, like an animal sacrifice that we might see in the Old Testament. No, the key to understanding this phrase is that last phrase, pleasing to God. He's using Old Testament language to express that the gift that Paul has received from the Philippians, that's pleasing to God that they did that. The sacrifice that the Philippians have made, that's pleasing to God. Christian, when you are the means that God uses to provide for his people, he is pleased with that. He is glorified in that. He is pleased with a cheerful giver. I mean, Paul describes it as a sacrifice, meaning that the Philippians gave up something by giving this gift. God was glorified in that. But what an opportunity for us to glorify God and to please him by providing for our need, for the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. RCC, let us be a people who are quick to provide for one another, not only out of love for them, not only when it's convenient, but when it's a sacrifice and it is pleasing to the Lord. And when we do provide, we can also trust that the Lord will provide for us. Look to verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. According to the riches of his glory, which is immeasurable, he will supply our every need. He will provide for us. We may not know how, but we can trust the God of heaven who knows and loves us according to his own grace will provide for our needs. And in this, we can be content. Trust that, believer. The Lord is good. The Lord is kind. He will supply your every need. And when you trust that and are content in Christ, he is glorified. As Paul prepares to close this letter, that's the last thing that he wants the Philippians to hear. Out of everything that he could have left the Philippians with, contentment in Christ is what he ends with. The secret to being content is trusting in God's provision. Paul tells them to greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The saints that are with Paul in Rome also greet the Philippians, and even those of Caesar's household. Brothers and sisters, as we prepare to close, I just want you to notice that little phrase, Caesar's household. Could mean Caesar's family, but it probably just means servants of Caesar's house. Paul has used his circumstances to advance the kingdom of God to even those who work for the emperor. This is what it looks like to be content, trusting in God's provision and using the circumstances that he has put you in and saying, Lord, I don't understand, but I'm going to continue to advance your kingdom. And because of this, Paul can close this letter by saying, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And frankly, I can think of no better way than to end by saying the exact same thing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Why? Because you can do all things through Him who strengthens you, regardless of your circumstances, because the grace of God, the creator of the universe, the very sustainer of life, has promised to provide all things for you in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for mercy. Thank you for grace, God. Thank you for your provision. God, thank you for just allowing us to labor to go through the book of Philippians. God, it has been a delight. And Lord, I pray that our congregation would be shaped by your word. I pray that those who are here who don't know you, that they would see their sin, their need for a Savior, and that you would draw them near. God, use this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.